Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, as we take a closer look at your word, we pray that you would minister to us, that, Lord, you would speak powerfully to us, and that your spirit would help us to respond in faith and in obedience. So, Lord God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I wonder if you've wondered ever where Mother's Day comes from. When did it begin?
Well, I did a little bit of research and found out some very interesting facts.
Believe it or not, the idea of Mother's Day was first proposed in 1872.
And that was proposed by a woman named Julia Ward Howe.
Now, that name might not be familiar to her, but something tells me that some of her work is familiar to you, because she wrote the battle hymn of the Republic. She wrote the song that begins, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And you might know the chorus even better, "Glory, glory, hallelujah." Well, the writer of that hymn, Julia Ward Howe, first proposed Mother's Day in the United States. It's amazing that it took that long for it to be proposed by someone, but thank God Julia did actually propose it. And isn't it interesting that it was proposed by a Christian woman?
Well, the cause was taken up by Anna Jarvis, daughter of a Methodist pastor. Jarvis felt the scars of the Civil War could be healed by mothers and by honoring mothers. She died in 1905, however, before her dream of establishing this holiday could be fulfilled. But her daughter, also named Anna Jarvis, took up the crusade. Anna had been deeply influenced by her mother, and she often recalled hearing her mother say that she hoped someone would one day establish a memorial for all mothers, living and dead. Well, Anna began a campaign to establish a national Mother's Day in the United States of America. She and her supporters began to write a constant stream of letters to ministers, businessmen, politicians, and newspaper editors. She spent a fortune trying to attract the attention, trying to attract attention to her idea. And she took every opportunity to give speeches, send telegrams, or write articles promoting her cause. And it was not in vain. On the second anniversary of her mother's death, on the 12th of May, 1907, Anna led a small tribute to her mother at Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Gaffton, Western Virginia. And at the same time, on the same day, a special service was held at the Wanamaker Auditorium in Philadelphia, and so many people attended that they had to turn two-thirds of them away. Looking to celebrate this Mother's Day, 15,000 people came along, and they could only accommodate one-third. Well, after that, things began to take off. Various American states jumped on the bandwagon, officially proclaiming Mother's Day each year. And in 1914, 100 years ago, President Woodrow Wilson of the United States officially established Mother's Day, a national holiday to be held on the second Sunday of May. So it's been 100 years. Isn't that interesting? Well, in today's reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul reflects on the ministry of a mother, doesn't he? And it's a very interesting and a very powerful reference that he uses, an illustration that he employs. If you look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the second half of verse 6, we read Paul's words, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Now, the NIV says gentle. It's possible that it actually said babies. So, we were babies among you. Why would Paul say that they were babies among the Thessalonians? Well, it speaks of something of his willingness to associate with the Thessalonians. He was a Jew, remember? Jews did not mix or associate with Gentiles, but here he is. He's willing to mix with them. He desires to be with them. He's not setting himself over them as superior even though he is an apostle, he shows tenderness towards them. He's willing to communicate with them and develop a relationship with them. Well, as we read in verse 7, it says, "But we were gentle or babies among you, like a mother caring for her little children." The NIV has tried to help us understand what's going on there because, again, the original word is not mother. The original word is nurse. What does a nurse do? A nurse, of course, cares for another woman's baby, a wet nurse. And the caring that Paul is talking about, it actually means to warm. And the image that is used for caring, like a nurse cares for another woman's babies, is the warming, the care of a mother bird with her wings over her chicks. Well, if that doesn't communicate tenderness and caring, I'm not too sure what does. But what's interesting is that Paul says something even more powerful. Because there he's only describing how a nurse cares for another woman's baby. But that's not actually what he says. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nurse caring for her little children." If a nurse shows tenderness and compassion, if a nurse cares for another woman's child, how much more will she care for her own babies? How much more tender will she be? How much more will she cherish them? How much more will she love them? And that's what Paul said is the manner in which he loved these Gentiles, these Thessalonians in northern Greece. That's how much he cared for them. Like a nurse cares for her own children. And that's the example that Paul sets for us. But what does that example look like? I mean, it's wonderful to ponder that image, and it's a powerful image, isn't it? A mother caring for her babies, a nursing mother. Well, Paul continues in verse 8, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Paul builds on the imagery that he's already been using because he knows how familiar this is to us, how powerful the imagery of a mother is to us. And the words that he used, loved so much, are actually nursery words. It's the words that would be used to describe a mother in the nursery with her baby. He says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you." There's a yearning that this communicates. In fact, another translation, the English Standard Version, says that Paul was affectionately desirous. Doesn't that sound like a mom? Affectionately desirous. And what was he desiring to do? Two things: to share the gospel of God and to share himself. But it wasn't business. It wasn't just something that he had to do. It wasn't duty. No, it was delight. It was a joy for him to do this. Do you see that? We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you. And the language of share is strong language, isn't it? Because he's not charging for it. We know, just from his words later on, that he was earning his own income, earning his own keep, making tents, which was an occupation that he had. So he was no burden to them. But what does he want to do? He wants to give. He doesn't want to take from them. He had every right to take from them. He was the apostle. Of course they should have helped him with his upkeep. But he doesn't demand that of them. He wants to give. He wants to share. There's a selflessness there that it's important for us to pay attention to. But what does he want to share? In verse 8 we read, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well."
Gospel means important news. And God's gospel, obviously, is God's important news. It's not just any important news, it's the important news of God. Well, what is that important news? Paul doesn't tell us in his letter, but thankfully Luke does tell us in the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 17, Luke tells us about Paul visiting the Thessalonians, and he summarizes what Paul's gospel was. And we read in chapter 17, verses 2 and 3 of Acts, "He, Paul, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. That's what he was so affectionately desirous to share with them. Why? That's what he was delighted to share with them. Why? Comparing himself to a mother? Well, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? The key reason, of course, is sin. Sin is our autonomy from God. It's our independence from God. It's our rebellion. It's our wrongdoing. It's our law breaking. And sin has separated us from God, from the pure, holy, just, and righteous God. Well, then the question, of course, is if we're separated from God and we're enemies of God, how can we be reconciled to God? And the answer is atonement. Atonement is how we can be reconciled to a holy, just, righteous God. What is atonement? Atonement is a blood sacrifice for sin. Atonement is a substitutionary death. And it's made up of two parts. Firstly, propitiation. It's a big word, but all it means is satisfying God's anger. That's what this blood sacrifice is for. The righteous, holy God who cannot stand evil. Secondly, not only satisfying God's anger in propitiation, but secondly, expiation is what atonement is. It's satisfying God's desire for justice. And that's a good desire, isn't it? It's a good anger and a good desire. When we hear on our news about the terrible activities that have taken place in institutions in Australia, not least in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're disgusted and we're angered and we want justice, and that is right. And God feels just like that. But the problem is, we're all estranged from God because of our sin. We've all turned away from God. We all need an atoning sacrifice to satisfy God's anger and to satisfy his justice. And Jesus did that. Although Jesus didn't sin, he willingly and selflessly suffered and died in our place. Because Jesus suffered and died, our sins have been atoned for. The sins of God's people have been dealt with. When God's anger and justice have been satisfied, then you and I can be reconciled to a God who is angry and wants justice. We can be friends with God. But are you? Have you accepted Jesus' atoning death for you? That is how we're reconciled to God. So firstly, Paul's gospel was that Jesus had to suffer and die. Secondly, his gospel, or his important message, was that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And there are two major reasons for that. And it's very handy, they both begin with a V in English, so it's pretty easy to remember. The first is vindication. That's the first reason Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the evidence that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable to God. It was received. It was worthy. It accomplished what it was meant to accomplish. Jesus' resurrection vindicated
his atoning sacrifice, dealing with God's anger and justice. And the second reason Jesus had to rise from the dead was victory. Vindication and victory. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is, of course, a defeat of death, isn't it? Jesus conquered death. And so now he can do as he pleases. He can give life to those who die. Because Jesus rose from the dead, God's people can be sure, certain, confident of reconciliation with God. The proof is his resurrection from the dead. But does that include you? Does that include you? Have you accepted Jesus' resurrection for yourself? Paul's gospel that he so deeply desired to share with the Thessalonians, like a mother cares for her babies, that Jesus had to suffer and die, that Jesus had to rise from the dead, and lastly, that Jesus is the Christ. Christ, of course, is not Jesus' surname. Christ or Messiah means king, anointed one. So he is the promised king of God's kingdom, the promised king, in other words, over all creation, the promised king over everything. Because he rose from the dead and he is now sitting at the right hand of God. Now, that's something to celebrate. Because who is sitting at the right hand of God? Who is the one on the throne of God? Who is the one who is ruling over everything? It's the one who is willing to suffer and die for you and for me. Could we ask for someone more sympathetic? Could we ask for someone more desirous, more affectionate, more tender, more loving, more giving? That's why he compares his deep desire to share this news with the love of a mother. There's nothing better. And if Jesus is indeed the king over all things, the king over all creation, then we don't want to be on the wrong side of him, do we? We want to be with him, not against him. We want him to be our king, ruling us in his love and care and sacrifice. Well, is that true of you? Have you embraced Jesus' rule over your life? Have you accepted it for yourself? Or is it something for others? Don't be on the wrong side of him. He is the Christ. He is the Christ, ruling from the throne of God. Well, Paul compares himself to a mother, and that's because he's delighted to share this important news. Why? Because it's such good news. It's good news that Jesus suffered and died for us. It's good news that Jesus rose again. It's good news that Jesus is sitting on the throne of God ruling. And Paul wants to share that with the Thessalonians. He wants them to know this. He wants them to respond to it so deeply that he compares himself to a nursing mother caring for her babies. Well, if Paul cares that much, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? But do we? Let's be honest. Do we care enough? Do we bother to share this good news? Do we even try to share this good news? If it's so good, what is holding us back? If it's so important, why wouldn't we? If we say we love our neighbor, why aren't we telling them? We really need to be following the example of Paul. We need to be following the example of the tenderness and love and affection and desire of a mother for her babies. If it's good enough for you,
isn't it good enough for everyone else? Or are we so self-centered and so selfish that we're only going to keep it for ourselves? That's not the love of a mother. And that's not the love we should be demonstrating. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's words and for his gospel, the gospel of God. We thank you that this important news is good news for all of us, that Jesus suffered and died in our place, bringing atonement for our sins, that Jesus rose again, vindicated and victorious over death, and that Jesus is ruling from the right hand of you, from the throne of God. Father, we have embraced this for ourselves, and we pray that you would help us to share this important message, this good news with others. Help us to love our family, love our spouses, love our children, love our extended family, our friends, our colleagues, our mates, Lord, that we would actually tell them this good news. Help us to love them like a mother loves her babies. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.